All right, does everybody have a handout? It's the same one from last week. If you were here last week, hopefully you have it. If not, there should be some extras on the back table. If we run out, you'll just have to share. We're Christians, we share. What? What? I got something between my teeth, or what? Well, you know. Well, they all call us nuts anyway, you know. But I tell them, yeah, you squirrels are going to have a time of it when all those nuts are gone. All right, now for a few months we've been looking at the different cults and studying the cults. Not so that we can say, oh, look at how bad they are and how good we are. Not to just kind of purposely put anybody down, but as the Bible says, to give us discernment. To understand what's true and what's not true. See? Understanding the difference between a truth and a lie. We have to have our doctrine straight. The warning in the Bible of fables. See? And the Bible doesn't call them cults. The Bible calls them fables. And what's a fable? It's a story that somebody just made up. And whenever you don't have the Bible as your final authority, well, then you can fall for anything, you know. What was it P.T. Barnum said? There's a sucker born every minute. Amen. Listen, how else do you explain somebody like Jim Baker being back on television again, having the same people sending him money again? See? I mean, it's just people want to be deceived. That's all. And listen, if you want to be deceived, God will oblige. If you want the truth, God will oblige. See, the Lord doesn't force anything. He allows man to make his own decision concerning these things. And so last week we started looking at the cult of the Seventh-day Adventists, whereas I prefer to refer to them as the Seventh-day Inventors. And that's because they've just kind of embedded some things as they went along. Of course, they started as the Advent movement, which is all on prophecy and the second coming of Christ. And out of the Advent movement came the Jehovah Witnesses. And out of the Advent movement comes the Seventh-day Adventists. And their big thing, of course, was the Sabbath and keeping the Sabbath, which none of them keep. And the Bible said to Israel that if any man was to not keep the Sabbath, he was to be killed. So if you want to be under that, help yourself. Not me. Okay. The Sabbath was celebrated from Friday at 6 p.m. until Saturday at 6 p.m. That's not what the Seventh-day Adventists, even that's not how they operate. They don't start the Sabbath at 6 p.m. Friday. And even if they did, would it be Israel time? See, it makes absolutely no sense. And so we looked at that thing and we saw that the Sabbath was a sign given to Israel. It's not for the church. It was given to Israel. And we looked at their teaching on the soul, very much like that of the Jehovah Witnesses, that the soul is just simply the body. And when the body dies, the soul dies, and so hell is only the grave, which is a hard thing to fathom when you see the rich man in hell lifting up his eyes, being in torments, and talking. Hard to do that in a grave. See, who talked about that? Jesus Christ. Who talked more about hell than anybody in the Bible? More than he did heaven. See? See why? Because he didn't want people to go there. He was trying to warn them. See? That's why he died on the cross. Because he didn't want people to go to hell so bad he was willing to lay down his life to prevent it from happening. Amen? And so now we're going to pick it up on near the top of page 4 in your handout. It says, what happens to a backslider? That's where we'll start there, and Lord willing, finish our study on the Seventh-day Adventist movement this morning. Let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer. Brother Kenny, if you'd ask the Lord, please, to bless the Sunday School Hour.
Brother Ray, restrictions when we go out and when we come in this house of yours, Father. Father, we just thank you for all the blessings this day, and we bless upon this meeting and assembly, Father. We thank you, and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, so what happens to a backslider? Well, we know what happens to a backslider. They get out of the will of God. They don't have joy. They don't have peace. They're not having fellowship with the Lord, but they still go to heaven. If you've been saved, you're saved. If you have eternal life, you have eternal life. No way around that, but every cult, of course, teaches salvation is by works. Therefore, if you can earn it, then you can lose it. And that's basically the teaching is that the law of God is the standard by which you are judged. And so therefore, if you're going to go by the law, you're going to put yourself, as the Bible says, back under the curse. You're putting yourself back into bondage instead of being at liberty. And so when confronted with the scripture, an Adventist will reply, it is the ceremonial law which is referred to and not the moral law. But that's not true. See? He's talking about the moral law. Look in Galatians 2:16. You can just look at it on the handout if you prefer. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. All right, how are you justified? It's a deep one. By faith of Jesus Christ. Why do you say that? Because that's what the Bible said. It's not hard to understand that. Just read it. Knowing, do you? That a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. So are you justified by being a good person? Or are you justified by putting your faith in what Jesus did in your place? Even we have, what? Believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, you know what I believe? I believe that by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Say, why do you believe that? Because that's what the Bible says. Well, that's just your interpretation. I didn't interpret anything. I just read it. It's very clear. There's no doubt about it. Galatians 2:16 makes it very plain. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 5, says, for when we are in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. What could the law do for you? You know what the law does? It shows you that you are a sinner. It's a magnifying glass. He says in Galatians, it's our schoolmaster. All the law does is, as a magnifying glass on you, reveal your own sin so you can see it. The purpose of the law is to condemn. The purpose of the law is to reveal your own sinful nature to yourself. So you don't believe that? All right, try it out. Do you keep all Ten Commandments always? Have you always kept all Ten Commandments? Do you know anybody that has? And if you, Jesus Christ. That's it. So when he dies on the cross, he says it's finished. He fulfilled the law. You couldn't fulfill it. See, that's why you must be born again. When Moses came down the first time from the mount with those Ten Commandments, what did he do with them? He broke them. That's man. Right? Now, the second time he came down, you know what he did? He put them safely in the ark. They were kept not by Moses. They were kept by being placed safely in the ark. Are you in Christ? If you're in Christ, you're keeping the law. See? That's the difference. Verse 6 of Romans 7. But now we are delivered from the law. Thank God. And the context of Romans 7 is it's like a husband that dies, and then the woman is free to be married to somebody else. When you got saved, the law died, so you could be married to Christ. So you're no longer under the law. The law is dead. You'd have to get divorced from Christ to go back under the law. Now, does Jesus Christ believe in divorce? All right, then you can't go back under the law. You may in your heart, you may in your mind, but doctrinally you can't do it, see? So verse 7 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So the law simply reveals our sin. That's part of the moral law. See? What we were divorced from, what happened was it wasn't the ceremonial law that died, it was the moral law. And he explained that right there in verse 7. And so they say that the keeping of the Ten Commandments was justifies. But that's against New Testament doctrine. Romans 3:28 says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Have you ever come to that conclusion? You're supposed to. That's the conclusion that's supposed to be made when you read through the New Testament. The conclusion is that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Not of works. Lest any man should boast. Listen, if you can get to heaven by being a good person, by keeping the commandments, when you got to heaven, who would you brag on? You'd brag on yourself. Yep, you see me down there? Helped that lady across the street and gave money to the church. And I was a good person and I was a good family man. And, oh, you should have seen me. See? There ain't going to be bragging on people in heaven. Everybody's going to be bragging on the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, because we're going to know when we got there that the only reason we're there, amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Thank God. Thank God for the grace of God. And so the Seventh-day Adventist teaches that God's Ten Commandments are still binding and are the standard of all righteousness. But that's not true. In Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, where Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. His desire was to see Israel saved. Did Israel have the law? Well, then, weren't they okay? See? They weren't okay. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of... Listen, they weren't ignorant of the law. What were they ignorant of? God's righteousness. And that's really the situation, isn't it? Someone that thinks that they can be good enough to earn their way to heaven. You know why they think that? Because they are ignorant of God's righteousness. If you could ever just get a glimpse of how righteous God is, you as a human being would never think that there's anything you can do good enough to merit favor with a righteous God like that. See? You couldn't do it. And so that ought to bring you to that conclusion immediately, if as long as you're not self-righteous. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish what? Their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. How do you submit yourself to the righteousness of God? Verse 4, for Christ. Have you submitted yourself to Christ? For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto his wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. He is our wisdom. It's all of him and by him and for him, and by him all things consist. Philippians 3:3 says, for we are the circumcision which worship God by keeping the law. And no. We worship God how? In the Spirit. And rejoice in Christ Jesus. And have what? No confidence in the flesh. Who's saying that? The Apostle Paul, who was more righteous than anybody else. He says after that, if you'll look there in Philippians 3, he says, if any man had of whereof he could glory in the flesh, I more. And he goes on to say how he was a Pharisee and circumcised and kept the law and was trained at the feet of Gamaliel. He says, all those things, he says, I count but dung, that I may win Christ to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith. It is Christ's presence, says the Seventh-day Adventist, on the Sabbath that makes it a holy day. So they meet on Saturdays, and they say the reason that Saturdays is a holy day, and the reason that the Sabbath is as it is because that's when Jesus shows up. Wouldn't that be sad if you had to go to church to have Jesus show up in your life? I'm glad you're here. You need to be in church. Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. We need that to encourage one another, to be edified and instructed and all those things that God talks about. But listen, I hope you didn't have to come here to find Jesus Christ in His presence. I hope you had it this morning before you left to come to church. I hope when you leave here, you'll take Him with you. I hope as you go throughout your day and throughout this week, you'll abide in His presence. You know, this idea that you need, that's, what is that? Some kind of hocus-pocus stuff. Where all of a sudden Jesus appears on, no, it doesn't work that way. Amen. He'll appear whenever you want Him to, spiritually speaking. Matthew 18:20 says, for where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them on the Sabbath. Now, see, when two or three are gathered in My name, there am I in the midst of them. Period. Any day of the week, any time, see. Romans 14:4 says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant, who his own master he standeth or falleth? And he shall hold him up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another man esteemeth every day alike. You know, there's some Christians that celebrate Christmas, and some that don't. You know what the Bible says? Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Whatever you conclude on that, all right, now you have to answer to God for it. See, that's all. You know, judge not another in those things, the Bible says. Judge yourself. Amen. You know, people want to make a big doctrine out of that thing and cause division in the body of Christ over something that's nothing. Well, I don't believe it. Okay, if it's nothing, then why are you making a big deal out of nothing? All right. That's what Jehovah's Witnesses do. You know not what spirit you're of. See, you got to watch that stuff. Verse 6, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. I guess if we were doing this audibly, we'd say, please turn the cassette at this time. Look at page 5. Colossians 2:16 says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Isn't that interesting? That's the only time after the book of Acts where you find the Sabbath mentioned in all of your Bible. And it says, don't judge a man according to the Sabbath days. And yet somebody has founded a religion on judging a man according to the Sabbath day. That's wild. Yeah, that just shows you that's somebody not with an honest heart. Not at all. Philippians 4:5 says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, what a Seventh-day Adventist will teach is that the reward of either life or death will depend upon works wrought through faith in Christ. See, they say, well, we believe in Jesus too, but it's your works that are necessary for salvation. And all they're doing there is leavening the uncorruptible bread of Christ. They say that none will be allowed to cross the threshold of that sacred city unless Christ can pronounce them commandment keepers. You have obeyed My commandments. Enter in. Now, talk about self-righteousness. Is there anybody here that would raise your hand and say, well, I deserve to go in because I've kept all His commandments? Well, you haven't been doing much reading. You better go back and read through that thing again with a little honest heart there. And man, eternal life is a gift, not a reward. That's the difference. See? That's the difference right there. You can't earn it. See? Look over there in Romans chapter 4. Let me show you something. This isn't in our text here, but in case all you've been using is the handout, give you a chance to look in your Bible. That's good for you. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Thought for a second there, somebody took Romans 4 out of my Bible. I got it. All right. Verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh have found? For if Abraham were justified by works, yet whereof to glory, but not before God. Hey, he could brag before other men, couldn't he? But could he brag before God? Verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it, his belief, was counted unto him for righteousness. Say, well, I believe, see, over there in James it says, you know, you need to do the works. So I still think that he had to keep the law. I don't. I don't think Abraham kept the law. Wait a minute. Let me help you out. I'm saying that for a reason. I don't believe Abraham kept the law. You're saying you believe Abraham was a bad guy? No, that's not it. I don't believe Abraham kept the law because there was no law. Abraham was before Moses. We okay? How could he keep the law? So what are they talking about? Verse 4. Now to him that worketh, trying to do good works to get to heaven. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. What does that mean? Real simple. I'm not getting to heaven because of God's grace. I'm getting to heaven because God owes me. The reward is not reckoned of grace, it's reckoned of debt. God owes me heaven because I've been such a wonderful person. That's what they think. Anybody that believes that it's their own works of righteousness that earns them entry into heaven believes just that. That's what they believe. They believe that, well, God certainly wouldn't allow me entrance into heaven. After all, I've been such a wonderful person. That's what they believe. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Because if you believe that, you believe that the reward is reckoned of debt. And it's not. It's reckoned of grace. What does grace mean? Unmerited favor. Receiving something that you did not earn, that you did not deserve. That's why we enjoy our salvation. Because we know we didn't deserve it. It was just a gift, so we appreciate it. Amen. We appreciate it. Because there's no way we could have earned it on our own. And that'll cause your love for the Lord to increase 100-fold over anything that could be accomplished by being a bond servant, being an indentured servant, being a slave to the law. Matthew 5:19 says, whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments and shall teach men so, shall be cast out of the kingdom of heaven. No. They'll be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But did you notice they still got in? Isn't that an interesting thing? Titus chapter 3, verse 4, but after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration, have you been born again? And renewing of the Holy Ghost. Verse 6, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, they also teach, if you'd like to look there in Romans 12, they teach that that woman that's clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and she has on a crown of, what? What did I say? Oh, I did? I'm sorry. Revelation. Revelation chapter 12. My mind's still back there in Romans. And if you look down there, what they say is that that woman is a representation of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. We've already looked at Roman Catholicism. They believe it's a picture of the Roman Catholic Church. Say, what are they all doing? They're stealing the promises of Israel for themselves. That woman there is not the church. You know what that woman does? She gives birth to Jesus Christ. That's not, the church did not give birth to Christ. Christ gave birth to the church. Who gave birth to Christ? It was the nation of Israel. Say, how do you know that for sure? Well, if you look back there in Genesis 37, say, Joseph has a dream. What was that dream? He saw the sun and the moon and the stars bowing down before him. So who's that? Jacob and Leah and his brothers bowing down before him. What is that? That's Israel. The Bible just showed you that. Scripture with Scripture. See? You compare Scripture with Scripture, you find out that sun and the moon and those 12 stars. That's why you have the 12 tribes of Israel. That's why you have the original 12 apostles. It was simply all Jewish, see? So they get that thing all messed up there. They also teach that that Seventh-day Adventists have been raised up by God as the last and greatest reformers of all time. Well, that's what the Mormons believe. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe. See? What do they believe? We're the only right way. And we're the ones that God has called to get everybody right. Say, how do you get right? Be like us. Okay? So what is that? Well, if you don't keep the Sabbath, okay, you're of the devil, basically what they teach. They call people's attention to the true Sabbath or seal of God. What they say is if you keep the Sabbath, that's the seal of God. Those that have the seal of God on their forehead. And everybody else that doesn't keep the Sabbath, that's the mark of the beast. So you all got the mark of the beast. According to Seventh-day Adventists. And some of you have been probably upset with me of something I've said about that religion. I haven't been mean to them. I'm just telling you the differences between what they believe and we believe. They're saying that I'm a devil worshiper. They don't have very much grace. Now, Exodus 20 and verse 12 says, moreover, also I gave them Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them. We looked at that last week. And that's the purpose of those Sabbaths. It's a sign. See? The same thing over there in Exodus 31. He made it very clear. The sign is a Sabbath between God and Israel, not God and the Seventh-day Adventists. But then, of course, what does the Seventh-day Adventists do? They steal all the promises of Israel. God's done with the Jew. As many of them do, they become anti-Semitic. And they say that God's all through with the Jew, and now God is using us to replace Israel. And so they turn around and say, well, see, then that sign is for us now, since we're spiritual Israel. They said the first plague will get poured out upon the country where the image is set up, which is the United States and the countries where the mark of the beast or the false Sabbath is legalized and observed. How do we become the bad guys? You got Muslim countries and they leave them out of it. Isn't that a strange thing? Why would we be the ones that worship God on Sunday like the Bible said you're supposed to do? We looked at all that last week. That's when the disciples met together. That's when Christ was raised from the dead. That's when they came together to give their offerings. That's when they came together to break bread. That's when they came together for fellowship. It was the first day of the week. We're on the new day. We're not in the old day. We've got something new. We've got something better, see? And so the Seventh-day Adventist message is that since 1844, the three angels' messages have been sounding throughout the world, calling the people back to keeping the commandments of God in the faith of Jesus. The message is, my people are breaking one of the commandments, the fourth. And this is said to be Elijah's message to the world. See, Elijah's going to show up in the last days. And they teach that Elijah's message is, get back, keeping the Sabbath. Well, I had a message from Jesus Christ. And his lesson to me was a little different than keeping the Sabbath. His was, as in Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, not the Sabbath. Listen, don't you understand? If you get saved, if you're born again, you're in the Sabbath all the time. I'm at rest. I don't have to work anymore to earn entry into heaven. I'm seated and rested in the complete and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got rest. That's the rest. See, that's the rest you need right there. Matthew 28:19 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always." I like that. That's a good verse for short people. "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Who laughed? Yeah. Oh, you didn't laugh, Richie? All right, verse of Galatians 1:8. "But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now, as all the other cults do, they get this whole thing of baptism all confused and all messed up. And of course, they teach that you have to be baptized to gain entry into heaven. Isn't it interesting that really, when it comes down to it, other than maybe some non-denominational churches, it is the Baptists? Think of that word, Baptists, that are the only ones that are straight on baptism. I'm not being all-encompassing there, but you understand what I'm saying. Most other religions teach that baptism is necessary for entry into heaven. We are the Baptists, and we teach that baptism is not necessary for salvation. Baptism is necessary for obedience. Baptism is necessary for blessing. Baptism is necessary as an answer of a good conscience toward God. It's an outward reflection of what has already happened, listen, spiritually. When I got saved, it wasn't water that saved me. It was God's Spirit. When I came to Christ, His Spirit enveloped me and put me into Christ and put Christ into me. See, how long did that take? About a tenth of a second. As soon as I said yes to Jesus Christ, man, that thing broke. That was it. Right there, baptized. In. See? Now, after that, I got baptized in water. And our baptism was what? Submersion. Say, why? Because we believe the Bible and not a Hollywood movie. We okay there? We go by the Bible. Every single person in the Bible that was baptized was put down in the water. Nobody brought a cup of water to anybody to baptize them. They went down into the river. They went down into the water every time. See? No doubt about that thing. And he even says over in Romans 6 what baptism represents. It represents a death, burial, and resurrection. See? When you're baptized, you're put all the way under, and you're brought all the way back up. You're buried with him. You're risen again. See? We had visitation Thursday night. We stayed at our house. We had some elders visit us. One was 19, one was 20, but they were elders. One of them's name was McDonald, so my kids were calling him Old McDonald. But he was only 20 years old. But that's Mormons. See, they have their elders, and they're just kids. They don't know any better, and they send them out. But they brought an older guy with them. I guess they figured out they knew who they were going to visit. Oh, yeah. See, so they brought this guy in here. See, and so we got to talk about, you know, a few different things, covered a few different subjects. But you know where God primarily had me on? You know what it was? It was just telling them, what can you offer me? Well, we can, and every time they tried offering me something, I told them what I already had. That was better than that. See? They said, well, are you sure you're going to heaven? I said, absolutely. I said, I'm already there. And he just looked at me and said, what do you mean you're already there? I quoted him the verses. We're seated together with Christ in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, seated at the right hand of the Father. I and you, you and me. Amen. What did Jesus say when he was on the earth? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. He's on the earth telling them that. See? You know where I'm at right now? I'm in glory. Isn't that wonderful? How many of you have eternal life? Raise your hand. You know you have eternal life, okay? If you're dwelling in eternity, that's the only way you can have eternal life. That means you're abiding right now in eternity. Did you ever grasp that? I know that's hard. You could meditate on that one for a few years. But listen, you know what that means? I've already been to heaven. I'm already there. Wow. Isn't it good to be saved? See, listen, I didn't have to argue with that guy about everything. I just let him know, man, I'm resting in Christ. I've got everything, and I really feel sorry for you guys. Doing all this work and doing all this stuff to maybe try and make it someday. And boy, all they'd have to do is turn their lives over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they could have that assurance. It's a shame. And, it's the same thing with, and whenever you listen, baptism, church membership, keeping the law, keeping the Sabbath, circumcision, whatever doctrine you want to throw in there to add as a requirement for salvation, see, all you're doing in that case is leavening what's already been purified and perfect. All you can, did you ever hear the old saying, if it ain't broke, don't fix it? You know what God did? He made a perfect, complete salvation available to man. You know what man has attempted to do? Fix it. And when he gets his hands on it, he breaks it every time. See? God made it so simple. He said, just keep your hands off of it. Just receive it. But there's something I have to do. After all, I'm me. No, there's nothing you can do to improve on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for you. That's what you've got to get a hold of. See? He was perfect. He was holy. He was without sin. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And if you would just look to Christ, don't look to you. Listen, you're not good enough. You've sinned. Look to Christ, and he'll save. He'll give you that assurance of eternal life. Whenever you're trusting your righteousness, you'll never have that assurance. You can't. Because tomorrow you could lose it. You could have anybody ever have a bad day? How many are having a bad day today? Raise your hand. No, I don't want to know. Never mind. Keep it to yourself. But listen, don't we all have bad days? You know, that's all it would take for you to lose your salvation is one bad day? You know what that is? You're still under bondage. You're still imprisoned. And Christ came to set the captives free. And what every cult, doesn't matter which one they are, what label you want to put on them, the main driving force behind all of it is simply that, to bring people and keep people in bondage.
Amen.
And Christ came to set us free. He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Thank God for the salvation in Christ. And so we're not trusting our baptism to save us. We believe someone should get baptized. We believe someone should do good works. We believe people should join the church. We even believe it should be our church that you join. We're dogmatic on that point. But listen, none of those things will get you to heaven. The only thing that can get you to heaven is the Lamb of God, the perfect and complete sacrifice of Christ. Now, they also have another kind of thing, just like the Church of Christ are kind of stuck on the music thing. You know, no music in the church. The Seventh Day Adventists have brought in their own little quirky thing. And it's this thing of foot washing. Now, there's two things I could never be personally. I've mentioned this before. But two things I could never be. I could never be a dentist. I could not make a living looking inside of people's mouths all day long. Yeah. Gross, man. And I could never be a podiatrist. Say, what's a podiatrist? That's a foot doctor. Could you imagine spending your whole life looking at people's feet? Even the most beautiful people, are ugly in one place. Ladies, listen, you can paint them. You can go and get your little, what they call that, pedicure. Want to waste God's money like that? Help yourself. But you can go ahead and get all that stuff. And you know what? It don't really help. You know, it ain't gonna. Feet are ugly. You know? But you know what Jesus did? Well, I'm getting there. You don't get ahead of the preaching. Restrain thyself. Well, I know where you're going. I'm with you. Amen. But here's Jesus when he washes his disciples' feet. That was something. That's humility. See, that's a demonstration of humility. But as he's washing the feet, Peter says, "You're not going to wash my feet." And what did Jesus say to him? "Hey, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part with me." Now, and then Peter turns around and says, "Well, in that case, give me a bath. I'm getting baptized again. You know, I want the whole thing." And Jesus says, "He that is washed, have you been saved? Well, then you're washed. He is not but to wash his feet, but is clean every whit." So what's the idea? What's the spiritual lesson that Christ is teaching there? It's obviously a spiritual lesson. He says, "I want you to do as I have done." He wasn't talking literally. Could you imagine me bringing out a bucket with water and having everybody come? Good night. That's nasty. In the house of God, you know? But what he was teaching is, listen, if you're saved, you're washed, that's good. But if you want to have fellowship with me, you have to realize that you have a problem. And that problem is them feet are walking around in this world. And there's no way you can just walk around in this world and not get dirty. Listen, you're going to drive home from here and you might see some billboards. That's all it'll take. We okay? You might get home and have your, you know, your spiritual nap. Wake up with the television on and the wrong channel or a wrong commercial come on. I know you wouldn't do it on purpose. But but it's possible, and you know what's going to happen? It's, your feet just get dirty in this world. And the more that this country and the world falls away from God, the more filthy it's getting. There's no way you can walk around in sandals or bare feet outside and not get your feet dirty after a while. So the picture is, just let me keep you clean. See? We come to church, you know what I'm doing? I'm washing your feet. Not literally. You see? By the preaching of the Word of God, we're reminded of things. We confess our sins to the Lord, not me. Unless you've done me wrong, confess it to me. Otherwise, you confess it to the Lord. Right? If you've done a person wrong, you confess it to them. If you've done wrong to the Lord, you confess it to the Lord. I'm not going to have you come sit next to me in a phone booth with a curtain. I'm not going to do that, you know. Confess your sins to Jesus Christ. You have just as much right as an entry to Him as I do. And what's being taught there is that I'm the special person. You have to come to us. That's dangerous. That's very dangerous. Amen. But anyway, that's the idea on the foot washing, and to make that a big dot. You can just understand how they take these little things and they try to blow them up into something big. You know what Jesus Christ said? You know what he said about them? "Ye are they that justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your heart. That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." He said, "They are they," listen, "that strain at a gnat, swallow a camel." See, they get everything backwards, everything out of whack. Now, that's our discussion on the Seventh-day Adventists. We'll pick it up next week. I think we're going to look next week at Christian Scientists and what they believe. And then we're not going to cover every single little cult that's out there. Good night's too many. This will give you a good foundation. You'll know the difference when you see it. You know the best way to spot counterfeit money? They got the guys at, you know, the Treasury Department that work on that thing. That's part of the Secret Service's job, I believe. And the Secret Service are the ones that are supposed to count and spot the counterfeit money. See? And you know how they do it? They study real money. When you study the real thing, you'll be able to spot a counterfeit when it comes up real easy. Amen. All right, now, I know I said feet are ugly. But let me say this. The Bible says you can have beautiful feet. Over there in Romans chapter 10. See? He said, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach glad tidings of peace. Amen? You can have beautiful feet. Go tell someone about Jesus. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And you can do it. All right, we'll go ahead and take a break there before this morning's service. Brother Richie, would you please dismiss us in prayer?